16, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 12. Here are Paul's concluding comments in a lengthy section. Here is concluding the book to the Corinthians. He says in 10, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing once again of being in the house of God on this Lord's Day and being able to open Scripture. We thank you for the passage at hand and Paul's co-workers here and his desire to be used of thee to work in and with his co-workers. I pray that you might help us to take this truth as well and apply it to our lives. Thank you for our assembly. Pray for each one here and those that are not here as well. You'll intervene. Pray you bless now in this time, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Once again, we see that in chapter 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he wants them to get ready for the collection for the poor saints. So he's going to make his way to Jerusalem, and he's collecting money from Gentile churches to take to the Jerusalem church. Now, in verse 16, verse 1, I might add, I think I mentioned this in passing, but he says, now concerning. Now, this expression is translated several different ways, but it occurs six times in 1 Corinthians. If you look back there, so we'll just show you what he's trying to do here. If you look back there in 7:1, 1 Corinthians 7:1. So it's a little bit of background, but Paul was at Ephesus when he wrote the letter. But prior to writing 1 Corinthians, Paul received a letter from the Corinthians. And so he says in 7:1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So they wrote him a letter before he wrote them a letter. And we see the expression, "now concerning." Now the Greek behind this occurs six times in Corinthians from this point forward, and so it seems that this letter had several items in it that they wanted Paul to address. Number one item was had to do with fornication. Then later on in the same chapter, verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins." So it seems like in their letter they said, "Paul, will you deal with these items?" And so we don't have their letter, but we have his response. So it's kind of like listening to one side of a phone conversation. And so we have the particular Greek expression here, peridah, is the expression. But he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins." All right. Then in 8:1, we see the expression shows again. "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So they wanted him to deal with fornication, widows, idols, idolatry or idol worship here. And then in 12:1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." All right, talk about spiritual gifts, Paul. Then in 16:1, we have now concerning the collection of the saints. And then finally, in verse 12, it's translated this way, "but as touching our brother." So the Corinthians wanted Paul to deal with several different things. Now keep in mind, when Paul was there for 18 months, so he started a church, won many to Christ, got them baptized, organized a church, then he taught for 18 months. When he taught for 18 months, no doubt he went over these truths. He went over marriage and fornication and giving and the spiritual gifts and different things. He went over these teachings. And so they wanted more elaboration on this. And so they wrote him a letter. Paul, elaborate on this, and this. Six things. Elaborate on these things. So Paul does. He sends 1 Corinthians back. He writes this letter, and he says, all right, I've got your 6 points, so I'm going to deal with, first of all, your disunity and the man in fornication. I'm going to deal with this, and then I'm going to deal with the 6 items you've written in your letter, so I'm going to deal with these in time. So he does. So what Paul had to do was he taught for 18 months. Can you imagine being in the church where Paul taught regularly for 18 months? And he taught, as far as we know, all of the teaching in the 13 books that he's written to the Gentiles. All right, well, now I read a verse this morning where Peter said some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand. Well, we agree. There's some things just hard to understand in Scripture. That doesn't mean we can't understand them, but take some study. So the Bible's not an easy read. We shouldn't reduce it to a fifth grader's mentality. Let's see, fifth graders, I mean, it's a challenge. It's a lifetime study. So anyway, Paul taught these things, and now they needed more clarification, so he writes a letter. Later on, he had to write another letter. And so he recognized that just because he said it once doesn't mean it stuck. So teachers and parents both understand this truth. Just because it's said it once doesn't mean it's ever heard. So there's a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition. So I try to repeat myself occasionally on purpose. Sometimes maybe I don't know that, but usually it's on purpose. But I try to do this for repetition's sake. All right. So he has to write to them. So he repeats now. How about the collection of the saints? Again, in 2 Corinthians, he writes again about the collection of the saints. So he has to deal with that. All right. Now, in this passage, so we see in verse 12 then, he's talking about, now the final point that you asked about, I'm going to talk to you about briefly here. All right, so we'll get to that. But here, in concluding this book, Paul indicates in verse 8, for instance, 1 Corinthians 16:8, he was at Ephesus. He was at Ephesus. He was going to stay there till Pentecost. So Pentecost is usually in late May or June, or early June, according to the Jewish calendar. So it's in the late spring or early summer. He was going to wait there till Pentecost. And he was going to stay there because he said a great door and effectual was open. So he had all kinds of opportunities there. But on the other hand, every opportunity for the Lord, there's always opposition. And so take 2 steps forward, 1 step back. I mean, this is the battle. There's a battle going on. And so some of us recognize this, even in a small assembly like ours, there's challenges. Go forward, and boom, now you're back. All right, you got to keep going forward. So there's difficulties. That's the spiritual battle. This is the reality of the spiritual life, by the way. When you're in a context, even a small context like we have here, we can sense the battle. But we don't give up. We continue on here. Amen. All right. So, anyway, he states that. Now, with that in mind, he talks about 2 of his co-workers. So, Paul had 2 co-workers he wants to discuss here. So the first one is found, is mentioned there in verse 10 and 11. So let's look at Paul's co-workers here. He says in 10 and 11, now if Timotheus come, so he'd already sent Timothy. And we're going to look at some background on that. But Timothy was certainly his convert. So let's see a little background on Timothy, just to review here. Acts chapter 16, we see first reference to Timothy. And Acts 16, verse 1, says, then came he to Derbe, Acts 16:1, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So here at Lystra, there was a disciple. This means he was a believer. Timothy was a believer. At this time, when Paul goes back to Lystra. Now, whose son in the faith was Timothy? Well, Paul. And so this means that when Paul was at Lystra the first time, he won Timothy to the Lord. Now, what happened at Lystra? Well, we find out earlier in Acts 14, but at Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. So Timothy may have heard this preacher's preaching here, saw what conviction he had, and he was stoned and was left for dead. And Paul was willing to die for his conviction of Christianity versus Judaism, or let's put it this way, a Christian Jew. And remember, Timothy was a half-Jew, half-Gentile. So this may have worked in Timothy's heart and life and said, if this man is willing to die for the Lord, I better get serious about my Christianity and put the Lord first. And so apparently got saved somewhere in there. So Timothy was Paul's disciple. And we find not only that background, but let's look at another passage. And this is over here in Philippians. So Timothy was with the Lord, with Paul for some time. But in the book of Philippians, Paul says more about Timothy. He says more about Timothy there. And so notice in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, he says in 2:19, Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So Timothy quite often took journeys for the Apostle Paul. That also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. No man like-minded. The Greek behind that literally means equal-souled. He's an equal soul, as it were. And so what this means is that Timothy had the heart and mind of Paul. And Timothy was very much united around Paul and what Paul was doing. And why? Because Paul was doing the Lord's work, and so Timothy, wanting to do the Lord's work, saw in his mentor this ability to follow him and be supportive of him. So they were like-minded. They worked together. They thought the same way. They had the same goal. And so this is why Paul could entrust so much with Timothy, that they were like-minded. And so Paul brings this out. He wanted to send Timothy. He knew that Timothy would be an extension to him and would carry out Paul's heart, burden, and work. All right. Well, you know, the local church needs to have members filled with members who are like-minded. We are like-minded. We have a common goal. And be like-minded with the pastor, for instance, and have a common goal and go forward here. And I do appreciate here in our church many folks that are like-minded, so we have a common goal here. What's our goal here? What's our goal here in the church? Well, the main goal here is to preach the Word of God. Amen. And teach the Word of God. And so when we assemble here together, this is the sole focus of what we're trying to do. Meeting together as assembly for the preaching and teaching God's Word. We do that in Sunday school, morning service, afternoon service, and Wednesday night. Now, associated with this would be other things, such as singing together, prayer, and so on. But we need to have this like-mindedness that we come together here. We're focused on this, and we want to work together. We want to help others be involved in this as well. So we invite guests here. So we're thankful for the guests that come. We're like-minded in this. We're trying to bring people in to a situation like this. This is not to pat us on the back. This is so people hear the Word of God. Like I mentioned in John today, the Lord's given us the water of life. What do we do with the water of life? Do we give it out? We give it out. We talk to people about the Lord. And so we become an extension of the Lord. We become like-minded with Him. Amen. And likewise, Paul appreciated Timothy being like-minded with him. And so we have a common goal here. And so we're working together every Sunday. We're working together. What's going on here? We're trying trying to get people here and around, only to preach and teach him. Now, there's a lot of things going on here. And I appreciate the fact that we have many people in this assembly are working behind the scenes and helping somebody over here, doing this over here, doing that here, and so on. And a lot going on behind the scenes as we're like-minded. That's the way it should be. This is not a one-man show, and if I had to do everything, I wouldn't be able to get it done. But I appreciate that many people are talking, encouraging, teaching, all kinds of things that are involved here with other folks in our church and elsewhere behind the scenes. And so we need to be like-minded. And Paul appreciated that about Timothy. And I appreciate that about the folks in our church as well. This is how things get done. This is how things get done. So Timothy then was Paul's convert. He was like-minded with him. And now we have, we come back to our passage here, and he says to him, to the Corinthian church, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear." Now this has a background as well. Let's look over there in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we notice in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, Acts 19:22. So this has to do when Paul was at Ephesus. So he was at Corinth for a year and a half. Later on, he went to Ephesus. He's writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He's at Ephesus. That's where the great door is. He spent 2 years there. But in verse 22, says Acts 19:22, "So he sent," Luke is saying this about Paul, "so he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So Luke's talking about Paul. Paul stayed in Asia. Asia or Asia Minor. That's where that's modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus. Ephesus was in Asia. So he stayed in Ephesus or Asia. But he sent Timothy and Erastus. And eventually, they were sent to the Corinthian church to find out what's going on here. What's going on in the Corinthian church? So he mentions two individuals here, Timothy and then Erastus. Well, Erastus, he's only mentioned three times in Scripture. He's mentioned here. Let's look over there in Romans, for instance, chapter 16. And Romans 16, verse 23. Now, when Paul wrote Romans, he was at Corinth. When he wrote Corinth, he was at Ephesus. So he's in different places when he writes these letters. But here in Romans 16, verse 23, says, "Gaius mine host." So Paul stayed in Gaius's house. And he says, "Gaius my host," and Gaius was from Corinth, "and the whole church," church of Corinth, "saluteth you. Erastus the chamberlain of the city saluteth you, and Quartus the brother." So here now, Erastus is mentioned, and he was the chamberlain, or he basically was the manager of the city. He took care of the business of the city, the overseer of the city. Now, not necessarily the governor or the mayor, or whatever you call him, but he was the business manager of the city. Yet he was a convert, and he had opportunities to travel some for the Lord. So here's a high-ranking individual in the city who has a significant role to do some missionary work. That's Erastus. All right. And then he's also mentioned in Paul's last letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum 6. So he mentions some of his colleagues there. But Erastus stayed there at Corinth. But the point here, one point here with Erastus then is, although he had a high position in society, his first concern was serving the Lord, and he did some apparently minor missionary trips here. But he was a chamberlain. That means he was the house overseer here, or he oversaw the city. All right? And so some of you may have, and it be true in any assembly. And in the assembly, there's all strata of income, all strata of position. Some of you may have some high-ranking position, maybe some influential positions here. Maybe you're out here in government or in education or here or there and so on, and the Lord's put you there strategically for a purpose, you see. And yet in the case of Erastus, he wasn't a businessman first. He was a Christian first. Oh, he carried out his work. He was faithful to his work, no doubt. But first and foremost, he was a Christian missionary. All right? So here we see Paul can even entrust him with Timothy to do the work here. And so we see that in our 4:22, Acts 19:22 passage, Timothy and Erastus had been sent to minister to the Corinthian church. All right? Now, furthermore, let's go back to our 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 4, this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in the very letter, 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you," as in to the Corinthians. So this corresponds with our Acts 19 passage. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy was to go to Corinth, and he was to tell them about Paul's ways and Paul's teaching here and how his ways and teaching and so on was united in every church. And so that was Timothy's responsibility. And so here we have three passages relating to the fact that Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. We have that in Acts 19. We have that earlier in the book. "I've sent Timothy to you." And then later in the book, he says, now if he arrives there, so here's a contingency here. Now if Timothy come, that would be, obviously, if Timothy comes after the book has been written. Okay, so if Timothy come, so he's been sent, but because of travel in those days, it may be long and arduous and so on, so it may take Timothy a while to get there. But he says, now if Timothy come, he goes on to say, "See that he may be with you without fear." Well, why would Timothy have any fear here? Well, remember, part of the issue in the Corinthian church was there were four divisions. And some people were for Paulus, and some for Paul, some for Peter, and some for Christ, as it were, depending on who baptized whom. And so some that were not in the Pauline camp might say, here comes this young fella in here from Paul, and we don't necessarily appreciate him. So Paul is saying, "See that he may be with you without fear." So the divisions in that church were sufficient for Paul to be concerned that if Timothy comes, he needs for the whole assembly to receive him, not just the Pauline group over there. And so it says, "See that he may be with you without fear." Now, if you look there in 2 Timothy, for instance, we have something that relates to this. 2 Timothy 1:5 and thereabout, he challenges him, 1:7, let's look there. 2 Timothy 1:7, he's challenging Timothy to stir up the gift that's in him. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power and love and of sound minds." So Timothy seemed to be a timid person. So we might call him Timid Timothy. He had this fear when he came into these places. And so he was a young man as well. We see, "Let no man despise thy youth." In fact, the next verse here says, "Let no man despise thee," whereas we have despises youth in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So anyway, Paul says, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear." for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. So Timothy was involved in the work of the Lord. Now notice he's not involved in the work of Paul, he's involved in the work of the Lord. That's the way Paul saw it. Not my work, it's the Lord's work. He's involved in the Lord's work. He's not just a delegate coming for me to defend me. He's an ambassador for the Lord. And that's the way we need to look at this as well. I first and foremost am a servant of the Lord. See, I'm a servant of the Lord. And now, the Lord may put people in place of leadership over us, but we're only a servant of the Lord. That's the way we need to recognize that in our lives, and then relative to other people as well. So we occasionally we have men in here preaching and so on here when, in my absence. These men are the servants of the Lord. They're not the extension of Strauss, as it were, but they're servants of the Lord. Now, obviously, they come under my choice there and so on. But anyway, he says, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. Then he goes on to say, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Now, the passage I alluded to there was in 1 Timothy chapter 4, so let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in a word, in conversation, charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. So we're not sure how young he was, but he presumably was a married man with children because he was the elder there at Ephesus. So he may have been late 20s, early 30s, maybe even late 30s, you know. Paul claims to, about himself, he's Paul the aged. So most would say that Paul is probably about the same age as the Lord. So the Lord was 33 in AD 30, and we're now 25 years after that. This would put Paul in his late 50s or 60s when he's writing to a younger man. But the issue here is if a person's in the place of divinely given authority, then age is not the issue. So one would have to be careful about despising according to age. In fact, the Lord says this again, or Paul says this again in Titus. So it's there in Titus 2:15. He says to Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. So Paul had to say this relative to both of his colleagues here, that no one despise thee. All right? And so he wanted the church to receive him. Now in verse 11, so we're back in 16:11. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So he sent Timothy and presumably Erastus. And of course, he wants then Timothy to come back with a good report, an encouraging report here as well. for I look with him, look for him with the brethren. All right, so he wanted him to come back to him and with, give a good report. So when we go into 2 Corinthians, we find out Timothy never returns with any report. So Paul then had to find Titus and see if Titus gave a report on how the Corinthian church responded to 1 Corinthians. So move into 2 Corinthians here shortly, but that's a little bit of the background here. And so we see his concern then for Timothy. And then his second co-worker here is Apollos. So let's read this in verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But this was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So apparently he wanted Apollos to go with Timothy and Erastus, and then go to the church and then come back with a report to Paul. But that didn't happen. So he talks about our brother Apollos. Now Apollos, his name's found 10 times in the New Testament, but we first see him there in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So who was Apollos? Well, in Acts chapter 18, we find out he was a Jew. He's a Jew, Acts 18:24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. So this would have been in Egypt, Alexandria. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. So here he's a Jew, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now this would be the Old Testament scriptures. This would be the Hebrew, the Old Testament scriptures. Came to Ephesus. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and fervent in spirit, and so on. Well, he needed more instruction. He knew the Old Testament, but Paul had been to Aquila and Priscilla and instructed them in the Pauline theology, which was what's found in Pauline books. And so now he needed additional teaching. So he had the Old Testament. Now he needed some New Testament passage or teaching as well. So they taught him here in the scripture. And then verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he got more training here and became a powerful teacher. And then 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. So he left of Ephesus and went to Corinth. And so here he was a teacher. He was became an excellent teacher and became an excellent leader in the Corinthian church. In fact, he quickly rose to a place of great prestige and leadership because he was one of the four about whom the people were divided. And so he was right up there with Peter and Paul as far as his prestige and so on. So anyway, this is Apollos. And was a mighty teacher. So let's look back there, a couple passages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to review that. We find that the church was divided. 1:12. Now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, and I am of Christ. So Apollos was one of the four around whom they were divided. Paul says in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, that concerning Apollos, and verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? So here he's looking at this. You want to divide over Paul and Apollos? You want to divide? Well, who are we? Who are we? Well, he says, we're the ministers by whom you believed, which would indicate Apollos won some of them to the Lord. And so they were won by Apollos to the Lord, even as the Lord gave every man. It says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here we have Apollos was a very important individual in the assembly. And so back to our passage, Paul says, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now think here. If Paul felt that Apollos was any challenge to him or any competition to him, he certainly wouldn't have wanted him to come to the church. But Paul wasn't jealous. He didn't see Apollos as a competitor. He saw him as a co-laborer. We're working together. We're not in competition. So I wanted Apollos to come. I want Apollos to be a blessing to you. See, and I think we have to have that perspective as well. We want to say, I want so-and-so to be a blessing to you. It's not all about me being a blessing to you. Somebody else can be a blessing. So I want you to be a blessing to other people. And you can be. You see, we all have a little realm in which we have a major impact. And so others really won't have the impact in that realm that we do. So you can be a blessing to individuals that the others can't be. And so we don't see this as competitive or a jealousy. Paul wasn't jealous about Apollos at all. he wanted him to come and be a blessing. But he says, but his will was not at all to come at this time. So for whatever reasons, we're not told, Apollos didn't want to go with Timothy and Erastus. It wasn't his plan. And by the way, Apollos and Paul, although they had a relationship, Apollos didn't feel he was obligated to Paul. And Paul didn't insist that Apollos go. He just wished that he would. So Paul was not the archbishop over all Christianity. I'm giving orders, you got to go. He did not act that way. There was no archbishop over all Christianity. He respected individuals. He respected local churches, their autonomy, and so on. Likewise, Apollos didn't feel, well, out of deference for Paul, I probably ought to go, although it doesn't seem to work into my schedule. It's not my will, it's Paul's will. No, he realized God had a will for Apollos, and so he wanted to carry that out. He says, but his will was not at all to come at this time. This doesn't mean he was in rebellion. It means he was searching out the Lord's will. So, basically, you can only determine what God's will is for your life. Now, you can suggest what you think, according to Scripture, what God's will is for other lives, but you can't be dogmatic or you can't lord over people. You see that? And so, Paul didn't lord over Apollos, and Apollos didn't respond in such a way that Paul knows best. No, Apollos had a will, and he accomplished this. This is not to be taken negative. He just knew he needed to work within God's framework for him. He goes on to say, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So when things work out. Now, convenient, we don't want to be misled by this, that Apollos just worked on the matter of convenience. And so if it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's not convenient, I won't go. We're not talking about that. He's saying at the appropriate time was appropriate for him to go, he would come. And so we see Apollos was Paul's co-worker, and Paul could entrust the Corinthian church to these men. Now, so Paul had a group of men around him, and they worked together. If you look there in Acts chapter 20, we can see this. I mentioned this before, but looks like some of these individuals were Paul's early converts. Acts chapter 20, we have a listing of individuals that were with Paul. And we see this 20 verse 4. There was Sopater of Berea. So in Acts chapter 17, we have a passing reference to the church at Berea. The Sopater was from there. And so he joined up with Paul's team. Then we have of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And from Thessalonica. Now remember, Paul's only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. They won people to the Lord. Apparently at some point shortly after that, some of these men said, hey, we want to follow Paul. We want to get committed to the Lord and follow Paul around. And so they did. And then Gaius of Derbe. Timotheus here of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. So here we have a handful of men that were associated with Paul. Quite often after they got converted, they baptized, joined the church, and then they were sent out. They followed Paul. They went with him as assistants and missionaries, you might say, colleagues with Paul. And so he utilized them. He utilized them as they were willing to be utilized. And do the work of the Lord. So they all had a common mind of doing the work of the Lord, working together. And that's the only way the work of the Lord gets done. If there's contrary issues going on, the work of the Lord is not going to get done if there's battling. So in the context of the local church, we need to have the same heart, the same mind, not contrary winds blowing. And I want to do this. No, I want to do that. I don't like you. You don't like me, we're contrary. Contrary is not going to get anything done. What's going to get done is co-souled together, or the same soul, that we work together. We have the same heart and mind. We want to see the work of the Lord accomplished. And this is what Paul was doing. He had a concern for these men. And he wanted to be a blessing to the Corinthian church. And even though there were conflicts in the Corinthian church, he wanted to be a blessing. That needs to be our attitude as well. Every Sunday, Wednesday, we come here. I want to be a blessing. How can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? So we work together, try to be blessing one toward another. And we are in harmony here. So this is God's will for all churches, the Bible Baptist Church as well. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction that you've given through Paul here concerning his co-workers. We pray that you'll help us to realize our responsibility to be co-workers as well with one another as we have a common task here at hand to be a blessing to other members here and then to have an outreach to other people for conversion and for sanctification as well and education. We pray that you'll bless our efforts here now and use us as we serve thee, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.